you would grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 John. As we've been diving through 1 John verse by verse, we will continue to do that. We have been challenged as we have looked at the Christian's walk, how they live their life. John mentions this often in his first couple of chapters. And so we've been talking about what that looks like. How do we honor him? How should we be thinking? And so been super excited and encouraged. Hopefully you have been as we continue to dive in. Today we will seek to answer a couple of questions. One of them, I believe, is the most important question that we will ever ask, and that is, how do I know that I know God? This is a question that has been asked of me, countless times throughout ministry, is how do I know? I've made some sort of decision, but I don't know if that's if I've truly surrendered yet or not. And so we're going to seek to answer that today, and John will help us as we dive in. The second question that we'll seek to answer is, can I have victory over sin in everyday life? And we tackled that one a little bit last week, but today we'll be able to dive in as John kind of answers them together, all right? I'm super excited as we dive in. And so if you are taking notes or would like to follow along, the first, as we begin to look at this, we'll look at it kind of on the negative side of things because I believe that John does. And so we'll ask it this way. You do not know God if, okay? Or you may not know God if. The first one is, you sin habitually. We see this as we looked at our verses last week. You'll see in verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk, or the way we live our lives in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we walk with him or we have fellowship with him, who is a God of light, in him there is no darkness at all, and yet we live our lives in darkness, then we lie. And so when we look at this and when we ask this question, of course we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all do things against God. But here is a pattern of life. Do I, as a pattern of life, choose to do things against God? Now, one of the things that I initially thought about was, you know, before I was a believer, I didn't even care what sin was. I didn't know what sin was necessarily. I mean, we have things in culture, right? Don't do this, don't do that, you know, because of the consequences that we'll have. I had great parents that pointed me to right and wrong and disciplined me accordingly based upon that. But, so there's that right and wrong, but as far as sinning against God, I didn't really know very much. Now, we talked about different things. I remember, you know, praying next to my bed with my mom several nights when I was, all of these things were there, but I mean, I just, what I'm saying is that once I came to know God, and began to dive into his word, it started to become way more clear as to what sin was. So then, almost like as a Christian, I saw myself more as a sinner than I ever did apart from him. Does that make sense? Because it just became more known, seen. And we'll unpack that a little bit more as we go. Today in our culture, 63% of Americans describe themselves as Christians. So 63%. But only 28% attend church one or two times a month. And we know that just attending church doesn't mean that you're a true follower of the Lord. So when you look at the statistics and just look at percentage-wise, then we can see that, man, it's one thing to say that I am a Christian or that I follow God, but completely different even to do the very basics of just attending church, which again, attending church doesn't prove anything. So there's a gap, and that's what John is helping us to see. If you say that you walk in the light or that you follow the Lord, but yet you walk in darkness, those two don't go together. You can't have one without the other. So then, number two, you do not know God or may not know God if you say you have no sin. Again, sin came very apparent to me once I gave my life to the Lord, because I began to dive into the Word of God and then understand even more so of what sin was. True believers, I believe, the light shines upon it. James, in the book of James, you can turn to the left just a few pages. And in chapter 1, you'll see in verse 23, listen to what he says. In verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 23 says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Now, how foolish was that? I mean, no one forgets what they look like. I assume that everyone here looked at themselves in the mirror before you left the house, because everyone's hair is, not out of place to, well, some of you. You look sharp. So we at least somewhat looked at ourselves. If I wake up and I've got bedhead, then I'm at least going to get it wet, right? Or I'm going to, if I've got a big stain on my shirt, I probably will pick another one. But we at least look and adjust according to what we see. And this is what James is helping us to understand. So to help illustrate this, I've asked someone, and he hates me right now, just so you know. Lance, I caught him outside, and I was like, "Lance, I forgot to get somebody. I need your help." And he was like, "What?" So he knows, next time I ask him, he's going to be like, "Nope, nothing." Anyway, so as you can see, Lance has some things on his face that shouldn't be there, right? But when you look into the mirror, he's going to notice them. And so when we think about what James is helping us to see, and I believe John is talking about here, when we look at the Word of God, it shines light upon the things in our life. And it's like looking in a mirror. So when Lance looks in the mirror here, he sees some things. And so let's just say that Lance is looking into the Word of God, the mirror of God, and God reveals to him an anger problem. And so what would you do if God revealed you had an anger problem? You're convicted of it. You know it doesn't bring honor to him. So what would you do? Yeah, you'd take it off. You'd lay it to the Lord. You'd repent from it. And so go ahead and take off anger. When I first was thinking about this, I was like, how's he going to know which one to take off? And I was like, oh, why would you laugh at me like that? So then if God were to show you pride, right, you'd take off pride, you'd surrender to him. Yeah, greed, unforgiveness, lust, all of these things you would take off, you would trust him, you'd repent from him, and then you'd hand it to him. Guys, give Lance a hand. Thanks, Lance. So that is an illustration. Obviously, it's not as simple as going, "God, I've got anger in my life. There you go." No, you acknowledge it, and then you take the steps. Every day you're going to be tempted. I think that sometimes we get confused with victory. God promises to give us victory over sin, but he doesn't necessarily promise deliverance. And we'll unpack that a little bit more as we go. So we do what it says here in verse 9. We confess it. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do what he's asked us to do. We confess it. We acknowledge it. We agree with what the Word of God has said. And by agreeing and confessing it, we hand it to the Lord, and we believe and we trust and we put faith, not in our faithfulness. If Lance had an anger problem, then, it's not going to be in Lance's faithfulness not to get angry. He's going to have to trust and have faith elsewhere to do that. And this is something you hear me say often. I need Jesus. We just sang that. Oh, God, my God, I need you. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus to be the husband he's called me to be. Listen, my natural tendency is to be selfish. My natural tendency is to be lazy. My natural tendency is when I get home that I want to sit down and do nothing. But you know what? I've got three girls and a wife who look at me, who have not seen me all day, who need me to be a part of their lives and to invest and to be there. And so you know what I have to do many days when I drive into my driveway? I have to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be reminded that my job is not over. I have more work to do today, and I'm going to need you for that. I mean, this is a literal battle that we have. And it's not that my wife and girls are needy or no. It's just that I've got to remind myself. Otherwise, I know me, right? I know me. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to go to my room, shut my door, turn on the TV because it's mindless. I've been, you know, whatever. I have to battle against that, and I have to call to him for his help. And so, number three that I want you to see is you do not know God, or you may not know God, not only if you sin habitually or say you have no sin, but have no confidence before God because of your sin. Now, this one's a little tricky, and it's going to require me to understand. You're going to have to hang with me, okay? We all sin. It's very evident. So evident in my life. So then, how can I stand before a holy God who is good when I am not good? You see, my confidence can't be in my own abilities or even the way I've actually done things because I fail. So my confidence has to be in something or somewhere else. And so that's where it leads us to where we're at today. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me if you can, in honor of the Word of God as we read in chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. I want to remind us why we stand. This is God's word. This is not the words of Chad. This is not man's word. This is the word of God, and so we want to honor it as such, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, as we dive into your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. And even in the songs, we have asked and acknowledged our need for you. We have asked you to send your Holy Spirit to work amongst us, that you were a healer back then, you're also a healer now, that you did mighty things then. God, we trust that you will do mighty things now. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that you would, through the power of your word, that you would open eyes, that you would draw people, that you would help people to see your love, to see and to understand the payment that Jesus has done on our behalf. And so, Lord, help us, give us clarity. Help us to know if we know you. Help us to be encouraged and challenged that we can have victory over the sin that we encounter. God, we love you. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So to understand this confidence and where confidence would come from, there are two words that are mentioned here in these verses that we need to understand. The first one is the word advocate. Advocate. The word advocate means someone who argues your case. Or a beautiful picture is they use this same word when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit coming, that he would come alongside. It is that picture of coming alongside. And so this is what these verses are saying, is that we can have confidence before the Lord because we have an advocate. He's writing these things so that we would not sin. In other words, it's capable then that we don't sin. And so we need to understand then how. We all, as followers of Christ, we don't want to sin, right? But then we need to understand how. He's going to give us that. He's going to help us to understand. I'm writing these things so you will not sin. And then he tells us, but if you do sin, it's okay. Not okay, like continue in it, like, oh, the grace of God has overcome my sin, so I'm going to continue in sin so that God's great. No. He's already called us to be holy because he is holy. So it's not that we continue in sin, but instead we acknowledge it. As we talked about last week, we agree with God with what he calls sin. We're honest about it. But in other words, he's saying, if you sin, Don't let the guilt and shame keep you from coming before the Lord, which is what the enemy uses in our life. I mean, when we mess up, or I can only speak for myself, when I mess up, then the guilt and shame starts coming. And something that was said this morning in our small group is beautiful. It's talking about just the feelings of guilt and shame and what that looks like. And one of the ladies said that I've begun to realize and discern that when guilt and shame come and it keeps me from God, that's the enemy. But when guilt and shame come and when conviction of something I've done is wrong, it drives me to the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. I love that. It's a beautiful picture. Guilt and shame that keeps me from going to my God, that is the enemy causing me to hang my head and to think lower of myself. But when I can come to the Lord, then I have confidence, not in what I've done or not done, but instead I have confidence in the one who has done it. So if I have someone who argues on my behalf, what's he arguing? You know, for many years of my life as a Christian, I've always thought I just need to try harder. And so, you know, I was taught from a young age that I'm to work hard, especially as men, we work hard. And so I must just need to work harder, right? I need to do more for the Lord. And it's all about then what I do for Christ. All right, I'm going to wake up today and I'm just going to live my life for you, Jesus. And so I just tried harder. And I just want to tell you, that's exhausting. And it wasn't, and with that thought, this advocate or someone arguing on my behalf, I got this picture that maybe Jesus is with up there with God, and he's like, okay, God, I'm bringing you Chad again, right? He's messed up again. And I had this picture that Jesus would come, and he would, like, beg for mercy. You know, hey, will you just show him some leniency today? Give him some mercy. And I just have this, I had this thought that that mercy is going to run out one day, right? But I want to point us back to where when we confess our sins, it says he is not kind and merciful to forgive our sins, but he is faithful and just, right? So if he is faithful, then one, he keeps his promises, but if he's just, then that means as being a just God, then he does what is right and is true, and so therefore, just being merciful, that isn't just because I deserve the punishment. So in other words, something else, Jesus must be arguing about something else. Not just for leniency for Chad. Are you tracking with me? And so what he said, which leads us to the next definition, a big word that you probably don't use in everyday language, propitiation, okay? This propitiation is a beautiful term that we need to understand because what it means is it means a claim or debt has been satisfied. In other words, it's this picture of substitution. So Jesus, when you and I sin, so I write these things so you will not sin, but if you sin, which we're going to, then we have an advocate, one who argues on our behalf, and he is standing before God, and he's not arguing for your benefit or because of who you are, because you do some good things every once in a while. He is arguing on behalf of what he has already done. Isn't that beautiful? So now it's not based on my faithfulness, but it's based on his faithfulness. Jesus went to the cross, he stood in our place, he was our substitute so that instead of the wrath of God being poured out on Chad, it was poured out on Jesus. And so he stands before God arguing on my behalf, pointing to what he has done. Isn't that beautiful? So now, you and I, though we sin, though we mess up, we can stand before God with confidence. And the confidence isn't in us doing good or doing enough for him. It's solely faith in Jesus and what's been done on our behalf. And so now that leads us to the second question that we have today is, can I or can we have victory over sin in everyday life? Can we have victory over sin? Now last week we looked at when we sin, there's two options that we have. We looked at how we lie. The first thing we can lie, we lie to ourselves, or we lie to others, then we lie to ourselves, and then ultimately we call God a liar, right? And then we looked at our second option when we sin is to be honest. So it is to agree with God that we've sinned. Then confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us. But today I want us to look at how we can be victorious. He said again that he writes these things so that we may not sin. So it is almost pointing to this fact that we have the ability to not sin in these moments. There is a great promise that he gives to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He is faithful. Listen to this promise. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There will be a way of escape in every situation. So here's what this looks like in everyday life. When temptation comes, we call to the Lord and we say, Lord, right now I am being tempted to run after this, but will you give me strength? And he promises that he will to do what's honoring to him. Listen to how Paul put it in Romans chapter 7. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. He's describing this battle that is faced in us. He acknowledges that in his own flesh, he does not have the power to do what God is wanting him to do. It is so helpful when you and I get to that point. I, in my own strength, do not have the power to do what God wants me to do. And so what does that mean? Then that means that I need to get power from somewhere else. I need to call to him. I need to trust him. I need to have faith in him. And this is where I believe that he leads us to. A while ago, I talked about how we are promised victory, not deliverance. I want to explain that. Victory is God's grace to overcome temptation. This promise that we just looked at, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I, in the midst of temptation, God will bring it and bring a way of escape. I can have victory over temptation. But deliverance is God's grace to remove the temptation altogether. Oh, man, wouldn't that be awesome if once we gave our life to Christ, we are never tempted again, right? There's a place for that. It's called heaven, okay? We're not there yet. So because of that, we're left here. But deliverance happens sometimes over specific sins. I can look at my own life. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 16. And around my friends, definitely away from my parents, man, I was a huge cusser, baseball guys, whatever, man, I like a sailor. But once I gave my life to the Lord, like that was no longer a temptation. Like if I hit my, even today, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, that is not what rises up, right, is curse words. And now I don't want to try it, but I'm just saying that's not, and so I would say I was completely delivered of that. Some up, man, there's some powerful testimonies even in here that God delivered you from things. Some of you addictions, or it's not a temptation anymore. And so God does do that sometimes, but that's not what he promises. What he does promise is he promises to have victory in the midst of temptation. And so we trust him for that, and we call to him. In Galatians chapter 5, this is what he says. He says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's the key. Are you ready? He says walk by the Spirit. Now listen, this is kind of, in church life, this is kind of one of those things that's like, you know, give it to God. Well, what is that really, right? I mean, people who maybe are outside, I mean, they're like, what do you mean give it to God? Or what do you mean walk by the Spirit? This is one of those things that I don't think we fully understand or talk about. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You know, growing up, it was the Holy Ghost, and it terrified me to talk about the Holy Ghost because I was a ghost. I've always been, you know, with Scooby-Doo and things like that. Anyway, but walk by the Spirit, it means that when Jesus went to the cross, died on our behalf, he ascended to heaven, came back as he was talking to the disciples, and he says, better that I go because, or before he even goes, he goes, it's better because then the Holy Spirit will come. And he tells us that we will be indwelt with the Spirit. So the Spirit is that, and it's a faith step, that we believe that God is in us, that the Holy Spirit of God is in us, and that he will lead us, guide us, empower us. We can't miss that. It's not some, you know, crazy uncle of God, the Holy Spirit, that no one talks about because they're scared. No, the Holy Spirit is the power of God that is in us, leading us, empowering us. So we call to him. And so even in the song we sang a while ago where it said, Spirit, fill us again, it's not saying come in and dwell. He's already indwelled. But what he's saying is take over. Help me to surrender to you, to walk in you instead of in the flesh. And so this is what he's saying. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So he's saying, walk in the Spirit, and you won't run after the desires of your flesh. And so, how do we do that? What does that look like for today? Well, this promise where he says, I write these things that where you will not sin, it is for right now. It's not that you will not sin ever, ongoing, but it is for right now. It is present tense. It is in a tense that is for this moment. And so just as we looked at last week, it requires you and I, moment by moment, to walk with Jesus. It's not I give my Jesus time in the morning and then I go on and live my own life. It is, no, I spend time with Jesus so that I will walk with him throughout the day. I'm reminded of his presence, of his closeness, of him being indwelled. And so what it looks like then is we spend time with the Lord in the morning or in the evening, whenever you do, but you're drawn to him and you acknowledge him. And then when you get ready to go to work or to school or to into the community or around family, whatever it is that you're walking in step. And as soon as you start to feel something come in, a frustration or some sort of temptation or a draw to a lust or something that you see, that in that moment you recognize his closeness and you call to him and you say, will you empower? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you help me to do that? And he promises he will. This is the faith step part of it, is we trust and stand on the foundation of Jesus that he is faithful. He keeps his promises. So this is why we need the Word of God to look at it as a mirror, to show us these things. We hand them over. We acknowledge them. We agree with God that this is sin. We ask him, Lord, help me then to engage in this battle, not to do it again. That I'll lay down lust, and I'll say, Lord, according to your word, that if I lust after someone, I commit adultery with them in my heart. Lord, help me as what is said in the word, that I will have a covenant with my eyes, not to look at anything that is impure, that I will honor you. And so therefore, when I'm tempted in the day to look upon someone with lust, reminded of the word of God and the truth that is there. No, that is sin. That is against God. And so therefore, I stand upon his promise. I look away or I make sure that I don't click on something. Or you see what I'm saying? It's engaged now in the battle. I've identified it. If it's anger, I can identify it as anger. And so therefore, knowing that I have a short fuse, I mean, it is quick, then as soon as something starts to turn and I start to feel a little bit irritated at all, I can immediately call to the Lord. Or if I know that I usually get angry with my kids or with my wife, for whatever reason, the people closest to us get the worst of us, but for whatever, as soon as I acknowledge it, then I'm like, okay, Lord, I know that anger is one of those things that for whatever reason I'm short with, so Lord, will you help me to see that it is not honoring to you? So as soon as I enter in, that I'm already beginning to pray, knowing that I'm getting ready to go into a situation that I'm usually tempted to get angry at, I begin to call on him. Lord, give me strength to walk in step with you in the midst of this. If it's unforgiveness, oh Lord, lay upon my heart your word that says that I will only be forgiven in the manner in which I forgive. Lord, I expect you to forgive and have believed for you to forgive me of all sins. So, Lord, help me to forgive others in that same manner. And as soon as that unforgiveness starts to rise up in my heart, I remember I've already forgiven them and I've given it to you. They have no hold on me anymore. It is, we dive in, whether it's greed. Lord, I know that you are the supplier of all things. Money is a tool. Help me to have no pull upon my heart, because I know that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Listen, we not only just say this is a sin in my life, but we engage with it in the battle and we walk in faith. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Listen, church, we have gone too long living our lives that require no faith at all. It requires no faith to come to church and to be a good person. No faith at all. Anybody can come in here and fake it in such a way to where you look good to everyone else. Zero faith. What requires faith is for us to look like Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're not even to that verse yet. You know it's coming, right? So we're going to unpack that all probably next week. But what I'm saying is that this is what he's called us to. If we say that we abide, hold on, remain, have fellowship with, know him, then this is what it looks like for us. We walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. That means we love like him. That means we forgive like him. That means we serve others, even people that look different than us, like him. That means that we're bold. That means that we're open-handed. That means that we live our lives each moment of each step with fellowship with God, because even Jesus modeled that for us. So, what this means. Colossians says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. In the same way in which you receive Jesus, you walk in him. How do you receive Jesus? You receive Jesus by faith. You put faith in Jesus and what he has done for you upon the cross. And because you put faith in him, then the grace of God was given to you. You've been forgiven. You've been made new. You've been changed, transformed. In the same way, if you and I want to be victorious over sin, then we are victorious over the same way. We put faith in Jesus. When we're tempted and it begins to come, we put our faith in Jesus. And we put our faith in Jesus, and then the grace comes, and he allows us, empowers us, encourages us, equips us to find that way of escape. And so what's the faith in? Well, in these verses, they describe who Jesus is. We see him as faithful. Verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see that not only is he faithful, but he is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Not only is he righteous, he's an advocate. He comes alongside, argues on our behalf, and he is the propitiation, meaning he is the substitute. So here's what it is. If you want to be victorious over sin in your life, then that means that you will be in the moment, step by step, moment by moment, you put faith in the one who is faithful. You put faith in the one who is righteous. You put faith in the one who is your advocate, arguing on your behalf. You put faith in the one who has already paid the price so that you can be free. And he promises he will provide a way out. And so what does this look like for our lives? Well, today, if you're here, maybe you have struggled with this thought. Do I really know him? Well, so we looked at the negative. I want to look at the positive. You say, or you live a life of habitual sin. You see, when we've given our lives to the Lord, then we've been set free from sin. Our life should be look like his, that we run after truth and holiness. Instead of saying that we have no sin, the light has been shined upon our life and continues to as we read the Word of God. So we acknowledge, probably more so, that we are sinners because of who he is in us. We know that we know him because our confidence is not in ourselves and us doing enough or working hard enough, but it's in him who has already done it all. Oh, so I want to challenge you today. If you do not know him, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would call to him in belief in what he has done on your behalf. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to come, to live a holy life, perfect life, but then to go to the cross, not because he did anything to deserve it, but because your sin and my sin was placed upon him, and he became the propitiation, the substitute. The payment has been paid in full so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that you can be made new. So we put our faith and our confidence in Jesus, who died on our behalf, but didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead. Would you put your faith in him? And then if today, no doubt, you are a follower of Christ, you know him, then I want to tell you and remind us that we can have victory over temptation, over sin in our life. We now are not enslaved to it at all. Why then would we live our lives as though we are? Don't run back to it. Don't keep going to that empty well. It will never satisfy. Trust the Lord. Step by step, moment by moment, spend time with him, walk with him, walk in the Spirit. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your word and how with it you shine light upon the things in our lives. God, I pray that today that there would be people all over this room who would say yes to you. Lord, as you call them to place their trust and their faith in you, that they would say yes and that they would follow you. They would surrender their lives to you. They would believe and trust in what you have already done upon the cross. God, I pray also for believers all over this room that we would rise up, make commitments that we will live by faith each moment of each day, step by step. We would put our faith in you to empower us, to encourage us, to help us to walk as you walked. And so God, I pray in this time that we would respond to your word. Lord, if there are some here that have light has been shown upon sin in their life, that they would acknowledge it, that they would repent from it, they would lay it at the foot of your cross, they would run after you. Help us to be empowered by you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.